Well, this morning as we turn to 1 Timothy, turning back to it, and now this morning chapter 4, you may ask yourself, why do we bother reading old letters such as these? After all, this is a personal letter from Paul to a trainee minister, Timothy. So wasn't it something private between two friends, of no more use to us than an interesting letter from history? And yet what we have here in this letter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, personally appointed by Jesus Christ, explaining to a young minister what a Christian church should look like in practice, in terms of how it is ordered and how it is structured. And he's also describing to Timothy what's going to happen in that Christian church and what's going to happen to that Christian church, and how Timothy is going to face difficult times and also encouraging times. And like a good father, Paul is training up the son in the faith that he has, Timothy, in the way that he should go. And so for us listening into this message today, because this is an apostle describing church life, we who claim to follow Jesus Christ are listening in, we're tuning in to hear how our church will be structured, what our church should be doing, what events and what will be happening to us and what will be happening in us is in this passage as well. So the headings are going to come up on the screen. There's three headings this morning. Let me look first of all at how in chapter 4 Paul begins with a negative. And the negative is this, that there's going to be a great falling away. Beware, he says, if I could paraphrase him, the great falling away. Verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. When I hear that word, abandon the faith, I think of people who run away and abandon their families, abandon their children, people who just run and just get as far away as possible. They just abandon. It's a word that just brings home that sense of just putting serious distance between you and someone else. Abandonment. And the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's going to be a great falling away, as he talks about in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul can see this day coming when there will be, not all Christians, because he says that some will abandon the faith, but there will be those who just walk away. And the reason for this abandonment, he puts it there in verse 1, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's a very interesting phrase, things taught by demons. He doesn't mean that demons will stand in pulpits and preach sermons. Nor does he mean that teachers will teach about demons and that will lead people astray, although it could. But what he means is that people will present teachings that come from demons, and demons will use them. It'll be men who stand in the pulpit, and maybe sometimes women who stand in the pulpit, and who will teach things that aren't scriptural but are demonic. But they'll pretend. That's why they're hypocritical liars, as verse 2 puts it. I love Paul. Paul was such a straight preacher, wasn't he? These people, he says, they're hypocritical liars. They present one thing in public, but there's something very different behind the scenes. They're just hypocritical liars. They preach things that they can't keep to themselves. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when we look at the world around us and we hear some of the things that are being said and the messages that are coming to us, and we're all hearing messages every day, you ask yourself, where did these people get these things from? I regularly say that when I hear people on TV or on the radio, and I think, where do they get these things from? You hear them and I hear them. Things that we, if you're of my age group or older, you never heard 20, 30, 40 years ago. And now they're talking about things, and I'm not going to give examples specifically today, but you know what I'm talking about. They're saying things today, the world and the media are saying things today, and friends of ours are saying things today, and you think, where did that come from? How did those beliefs honestly get out there? Who's putting these things out there? And it may be coming from trendy universities, it may be coming from trendy groups of different sorts, but we live in a day and age, it seems like every foundation is being undermined. And here is your answer to where it's really coming from. It's coming from demons. It's demonic. And when the family is being attacked, for example, when our identity as human beings, as male and female, is being attacked, it's demonic. It's the devil's plan to destroy us. It's the devil's plan to destroy you and to destroy me. And whenever we buy into these things, we need to beware the great falling away. That there are things out there being taught by demons. Paul gives two examples. He says in verse 3, they forbid people to marry. And he also says they order others to abstain from certain foods. These are the two examples that he gives. These false teachers were forbidding people to marry because they believed that being single is to be purer, is to be holier, is to be better than being married. And so they looked down on married people. Because if you're single, that's a holier state before God. And the other example he gives is the list of foods that can be eaten and can't be eaten. Again, it's an attempt by people to be purer, to be better, to be holier than others. We have this list of what we do and what we don't eat. And when we keep to this list, then we are better. We're spiritual. We're really spiritual snobs. We're looking down on you because you do that or you don't do that. And these problems that Paul is listing here, these were peculiar to the time in which he is living. Maybe not so relevant today, although some of them are. Still people who forbid you to marry in certain contexts. But what Paul is indicating here, that the danger of this demonic teaching was this, it was leading people astray, that they were trusting in themselves and not trusting in Christ. Their lives have become performance-driven. How they performed, how they kept the rules, how they give off an air of righteousness, public righteousness, so that everybody approved them. They were living for the approval of other people, but not living for the approval of God. And that is demonic teaching. It takes you away from looking to Christ and to Christ alone, and you look to your own performance. And you try to do it your own way. You focus on what you can do for the Lord and not on what the Lord has done for you. It's said that in Cornwall in the days of smuggling and pirates, unscrupulous people would have went out on stormy nights with oil lamps, and they waved the oil lamps to ships that were out at sea, and the oil lamps said to the sailors on board the ships that this was the safe way to come. And so they turned the ships and they headed for the lamps, assuming it was a harbor, but it was rocks. And when they sailed towards those lights, their ships were shipwrecked, and they maybe lost their lives and certainly their cargo. And the challenge, I'm just using that to say to you today, what light are you following? What light are you following? Are you following the light of the media, the modern media, who are pumping out liberal, unbiblical, immoral values 24/7? Because if you follow them and buy into the things that they are saying, which are coming from demonic sources, you'll make shipwreck of your soul. That's what he says. Or friends, and I know friends and family can come out with these things as well, and these teachings are coming into our society, and they're threatening everything that we have believed about the Bible. But whatever light you're following today, is it the light of the modern world, or is it the light of the Word of God? It's either the world or the Word. Because Paul here is warning that there is a great falling away. And you and I have got to watch ourselves, as the Casting Crowns song puts it, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turns to gray. Wonder, are there black and whites that you maybe had 5 years ago, but they're now grays as you're allowing things in that you would never have touched before? Because there's a danger, and it's flagged up here, of falling away, of making shipwreck of our souls. Because marriage is good, and food is good, and these things are to be consecrated by the Word of God and prayer, but very often the things that are good, isn't it amazing? Things that are good, a man and a woman being married and having children, where children grow up in a family and they relate to mommy, they relate to daddy. That's such a wholesome thing, but somehow, lately, that's become bad. It's coming from demonic sources, and the people are being used, they're victims themselves of these demonic forces. But let me move on, secondly, from Paul's negative to two positives, because I want to show you how he says to Timothy how we are to respond. First of all, secondly, and this is the second point here, you've got the life you must live in response to all of this. Let's not get into bitterness. Let's not become grumblers. Let's not rage and foam at the mouth and be full of bitterness. It amazes me sometimes online that persons, even professing Christian people, when they get into arguments, can be so unchristian in the messages they're sending and posting online. To be vicious is no Christian grace. And even if you lose an argument, you should do so graciously. There's no point winning an argument ungraciously, because you'll probably lose the person you're arguing with. And so Paul here is stressing to Timothy, Timothy, I know there's difficult things going on, and there's teachings out there that you rather weren't out there, and I wish weren't out there as well. But let's live out our faith in the meantime. He stresses to Timothy the importance of godliness, verse 8. He says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. An athlete. You don't become an athlete by accident. And you don't become godly by accident. That's the point that he's making. An athlete, someone who shows promise in a sport, they go into training. They watch their diet. They get up early and they train hard. Day after day after day, month after month, they go to the gym, they pump iron, they swim in the swimming pool, whatever their particular discipline is, they keep up the routine, they aim to improve, they time themselves, they hone their muscles. You don't become an athlete by accident. And similarly, you don't become godly by accident. Some people think as long as you're converted, that's the most important thing. Well, it is very important, and you do need to be converted to Christ. But that's only the birth. You've got to go on in your faith. You've got to grow and develop. To be godly is about identifying sin in your life day and daily, because the Christian sins, and confessing that sin. Asking God to help you overcome it. Those little foxes that spoil the vineyard, as it's put in the Song of Solomon. Being godly is saying the Christ-like thing. Is this word coming out of my mouth, this sentence, is it honoring Christ? Is it glorifying to Christ? Am I thinking the Jesus way? What would the Lord have me to do here? To be godly is to read your Bible, to be on your knees, to be at your church without fail. To be godly is to be hopeful, joyful, faithful, peaceful, graceful, liberal with your gifts, and above all else, spiritual, keeping in step with the Spirit. The life you must live. The world, I know, closes in on us, and we feel sometimes tempted to descend into bitterness and a sadness and rage. But our response should be to live the Christian life. Because the people around us, they may not accept your beliefs, that is true, but they will respect your life. Your children may not come to know the Lord. You may pray for them. You may desire above all else that your children will know the Lord. But you know what? They'll say this. I'm not a Christian myself, but you see, my mommy and my daddy, there was nothing hypocritical about them. They were sincere. They were godly. They lived it. It's not for me, but I respect them. Or your work colleagues, well, they may not share your beliefs either, but I'll tell you, if you're living the Christian life and work and they're able to say about you, you see her, she's as straight as a die. You couldn't get her. You couldn't catch her out. I respect her for her honesty, her reliability, her work ethic, her winsomeness in her faith. It's not for me, but she's a genuine Christian. And your neighbor, next door neighbor, may never come to church. You maybe ask them often. You ask them to missions. But I'll tell you this, if even though they never come, if you're living it out, and if they're able to say, you see that fella next door, if ever there was a genuine Christian, it's him. That's a witness in a world that is rotting and decaying. Your life, a witness. And society may be going down the tubes, but the way you live your life and the way I live my life, it shows we're not going with them. We are marching to a different drum. And we can't do it on our own strength. We look to the Lord for strength, and in Him we are strong. But I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. The life you must live. And the other way of countering the deceiving spirits and things of this world, the things that are taught by demons, the third heading is the voice you must obey. Verse 13. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in terms of church life. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Timothy, remember, was the pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. And if you'd have gone to the city of Ephesus in Bible times, it was a rich city, it was a modern city, cosmopolitan, progressive. False religion flourished in the form of the temple to Diana, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. How could Timothy lead a church in such a city? How could it flourish in such a city, this message of Christianity? Notice Paul's strategy. He doesn't mention music, like music, but he doesn't mention it. Doesn't mention drama, doesn't mention buildings, doesn't mention finance, doesn't mention evangelistic strategies or courses or presbyteries or general assemblies or any of the paraphernalia of modern denominations. He says, Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Just you read the Bible, Timothy. And remember, the New Testament wasn't yet written. It's the Old Testament. You read the Bible publicly. You preach the Bible publicly. That's your life work, Timothy. That's your strategy, Timothy. That's your agenda, Timothy. Read the Bible and preach the Bible. And any young Christian man listening to me this morning in the middle of all the talk of careers, could you not set your heart on a career of preaching the Word of God, having publicly read it. I know if someone said to me, Richard, you have a choice. You can be Prime Minister. Unlikely, I know. You can be Prime Minister, or you can be a Presbyterian minister reading the Bible Sunday by Sunday and preaching the Bible Sunday by Sunday. I wouldn't go near 10 Downing Street. Honestly, I wouldn't go near it. And the reason is quite simple. It's through the pages of the Bible that people come to know God. And knowing God is what we have to offer. What we proclaim. What is distinctive. What is our message? To know God. God promised in Jeremiah 31 that they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. One of the most influential ministers of the 20th century was a man called James Packer. Probably his most famous book is called Knowing God. It's not an easy read, but that's a great name. It's like his summary of the Christian faith, Knowing God. The media can't tell you how to know God. Universities and colleges and schools haven't on their curriculum how to know God. Comedians and celebrities and bloggers and politicians and authors can't tell you how to know God. But question 89 of our catechism says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So Paul says to Timothy, get you up Sunday by Sunday, son, and read the Bible and preach it. Simple. And yet it's not simple. But Timothy, get up the next Sunday and read the Bible and preach it. Just you keep doing that. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, give yourself, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teach. Don't neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Not everybody has this gift, but for those who do have this gift, you get on with it. Be diligent. So that everyone may see your progress, the preacher himself has to progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. You're about saving people, Timothy. People who come to know God through your ministry. I wonder if you come to know God. That's the purpose of these services of worship. We come to worship God, but we come also to preach the Lord. People would receive him by faith. These were challenging times. Just as it's challenging for us as well, and it does feel as if the cold winds are blowing against the Christian gospel in which the days in which we are living. But there is hope. Just keep reading and preaching. Just keep coming Sunday by Sunday to give yourself to the Word of God, the voice you must obey, says number 3. But you've got to believe it. Not just be hearers, but doers. Receive it and believe it and act on it. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's the challenge. But that also is the encouragement. And may God write his message on all of our hearts. Let's pray.